Good evening, everyone. Welcome to Anchor Baptist Church. It is time to get started for the evening service. If you would find a seat and grab a hymnal. Our first hymn this evening is hymn number 43. We're marching to Zion. Hymn number 43. We're marching to Zion. 43, we're marching to Zion. We'll start there right on the first. Come we that
love the Lord and let our joys be known. Join in a song with sweet accord. Join in a song with sweet accord. And thus around the throne, and thus around the throne. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful.
Time with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for another opportunity to gather together this evening to hear preaching from your word. Lord, I just pray that the service would continue to be done decently and in order, that you would open our ears to the message and ready our hearts to apply it, and that you would fill Evangelist Fur with your spirit. I also pray that you would just continue to have your hand of blessing and protection upon Pastor Oz while he preaches at Springcrest and as he travels back. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. For our next hymn this evening, 315, Take My Life and Let It Be. Hymn number 315, 315, Take My Life and Let It Be. 315, we'll sing there starting on the first.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love, at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be
we'll go through our announcements. We do have extra bulletins. If you don't have one from this morning, just raise your hand, and we can get one of those to you. Of course, the new Bible memory chapter is there on the front. If you'd like to get that started, get started early. Don't wait till the last minute. Take it from someone who procrastinates sometimes too much. Don't wait till the last minute. It's easier if you just start now. You have plenty of time. Don't be lazy. Hit the ground running on that chapter. Inside, of course, on the top left are our service times. Under that are our soul winning times. I have 9 that I counted that were reported to the Signal group. Is there any unreported salvations from today that people had? You didn't text it in yet. Going once, going twice. Okay, so it looks like we had 9. So as much as I was kind of leading on that it would be unreceptive because of the Super Bowl, we had 9 salvations. So amen. That was awesome. That's great. Of course, keep up the good work this year. Let's end strong. We want to end strong. We have to start strong. I should say let's start strong so that we can end strong. We went through our upcoming events this morning. Of course, today we have Evangelist Furr here with us preaching. He and his family are going to be here, I think, today. And you guys are heading back sometime tomorrow, I think. So just definitely, that means he's not, if he tries to run out and not talk to you after the service, he's faking it. So you can stop him and thank him for being here. I'm just kidding. So he's here today. Just make sure to thank him. And we love Brother Furr and him coming up. Pastor, obviously wanted you to know that he's really appreciative of you coming out. He's sad that he could make it. He's excited to be at Springcrest, but maybe another time you can come up for us. He was talking about, who knows, you know, I don't know, maybe it didn't go so well today, and he'll listen to the sermons. It is what it is. Below that, in our upcoming, that was a joke, okay? For those of you that don't understand humor, that's a ha-ha moment. Underneath that event that happened today, February 13th, we have our Sweethearts Banquet coming up. That's this Friday? It's this Friday at 6 p.m., so I've already sent off the list. There was a last-minute addition to that, so they were listening when I did, or y'all were listening when I did announcements this morning. There was a last-minute addition. The list is to Pastor, so he's got that. He's going to be buying everything, so I think everyone's accounted for. That will be at 6 p.m. March 7th, we will have a soul-winning marathon in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Details on that to come later. March 8th, the day after, will be our next men's preaching night and potluck. So just some things to put on your calendar there coming up. Of course, visitor card and giving and the prayer list there and the spot for notes on the back. That's all I have for announcements. So this time we'll go to our third hymn. If you grab your hymnal, our third hymn is number 164. 164, praise him, praise him. (clears throat) 164, 164, praise him, praise him. (clears throat) 164 there on the first. Praise him,
praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, his wonderful love proclaim. Hail him, highest archangels in glory. Strength and honor give to his holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus will guard his children.
Praise him,
Redeemer. Heavenly portals, loud with hosannas ring. Jesus, Savior, reigneth forever and ever. Crown him, prophet and priest and king. Christ is coming over the world victorious. Power and glory unto the Lord belong. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness.
Good singing this evening. As the offering plates are being passed, turn if you would to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16.
Mark chapter number 16. Mark 16, the Bible reads, "And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, Be not affrighted, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold, the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive, and had been seen of her, believed not. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them, as they walked and went into the country, and they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Let's bow our heads forward to prayer. Father God in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you for our church and Evangelist Firm. We ask that you would fill him with your Holy Spirit. Help us to do great works for you and reach the world and our local community here with the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, again, I just want to thank Pastor Oz for the opportunity to come and preach for you guys. It's a great honor. And, of course, this church is very meaningful to me. I'm glad to be here to see my family, but also my brothers and sisters in Christ as well. And so it's been a great time of fellowship. And I want to preach to you this evening the sermon, and the title is Lessons from the Philippines. Lessons from the Philippines. Now, we read this passage here about the Great Commission. Look down at verse number 15. The Bible says, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." So the Bible is commanding us as Christians to go into all the world, to spread the gospel to the furthest parts of the world. And there has never been a greater and easier time to go on a missions trip. I mean, you live in 2026 America. You have a free ticket, basically, to go into virtually any country that you want to, but more specifically into countries that are extremely receptive to the gospel and to preach the gospel. And so if this sermon feels like an infomercial for going on a missions trip, it is, right? I want to encourage you to go on a missions trip. I promise you it'll be the best decision that you've made in your life. There's so many great things that you can learn from going on a missions trip. And of course, I'm going to be talking about the Philippines. There's many other opportunities out there for you to do this. And so I just want to encourage you this evening to make a decision, if you haven't already been on a missions trip, to mark it down on your calendar, to plan for it, that this is something that you need to do. And again, we live in such a prosperous nation. We live in a time where literally your passport gets you into any country virtually that you want to go to. And so it's never been easier to go and do one of these things. Not to mention when you partner with a church that's hosting one of those events, it's even that much easier, right? Because oftentimes that church is helping with some sort of the accommodations. Not only that, you're going with other people. Everything's planned out for you. One of the greatest things, you know, and I said this in my testimony on Wednesday, is one of the best things for me about this mission trip is I didn't have to hardly plan anything. I just got to show up, and we got an itinerary, and they're like, "Hey, go preach at this school for, 14 hours. You know, go here, go there, go do this." And you know what? That was fun. And so, you know, that's even better when you can go on a mission trip where everything's already planned out for you. You know, what do you call the person who plans a vacation for you? Somebody help me out. What is it? Yeah, travel agent, right. We had our own personal travel agent and Brother James Perry. Like Brother James Perry hooking us up with the good Airbnbs. He's hooking us up with schools. Obviously, Verity Baptist Church in Manila helped us a lot. Brother Franklin in that church has some connections. I don't know what they are, but he's able to get into a lot of those schools. And so we just were able to do a great work there. And so I encourage you too that if you're going to plan a mission trip, hey, partner with the church that's already going. They're already, going to have the itinerary. They're already going to have everything lined out for you to do that. But I want to look at a couple of verses. Go to Isaiah 52. You can lose your place here in Mark 16, but go to Isaiah 52. I'm going to read for you Romans 10:18 while you're turning there. It's a familiar verse. The Bible says, "But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world." And that's just a truth that the gospel of Jesus Christ is going to spread abroad through the whole world. And the Bible even talks about this in Matthew chapter 24, that the gospel will be preached unto every creature before the end comes, right? And so this is, what we are doing. We're fulfilling that great commission of Jesus Christ before he returns, before our time here on earth is up. I mean, obviously, the old IB, they love to say, hey, Christ could return tomorrow. And we know that that's not true. But here's the reality is Christ could return in our lifetime. And not to mention that, we don't know how long our life is going to last here on earth. So you want to take advantage of these opportunities to go and do great works for God. I'm going to kind of get to what we're able to accomplish. But notice what the Bible says in Isaiah 52, verse 10. The Bible says, "The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." You know, what's really cool about going to the Philippines is I got to see that verse fulfilled with my own eyes. You know, you go to the Philippines, you're literally on the other end of the world, literally, right? You're 14 hours difference. You know, when it's daytime here, it's nighttime there and vice versa. And so you're on you're going to the ends of the world when you go to a place like the Philippines. Not to mention, the Philippines is vastly different than America. You know, you want to talk about a culture shock. If you've never been out of the country and then you go to the Philippines, I mean, you're in for an adventure. Let's just put it that way. It's exciting. You know, going on mission trips is just exciting. You know, personally, I didn't love the 20-hour flight. But hey, you know what? It was all worth it. It was worth it to go and experience many of the things I was able to experience. And, you know, and I've been to the Bahamas, you know, and I've been on a cruise mission trip. And those are great. Don't get me wrong. I don't want it to sound like, you know, those are Debbie Downers and that, you know, Philippines is the only way to go. There's plenty of ways to accomplish this goal of going on a mission trip. And so you just have to pick what fits for you and your family, what you're able to do with your schedule. Go ahead and turn to Luke chapter number 10. And I have just some simple points, some lessons that I learned from the Philippines. And, you know, many of these things, you know, it's not like I didn't know these things, but I'm learning them firsthand. And so, or being reminded of these things is really maybe a better way of putting it. I'm being reminded of these things, and I think they're really important. So the first point that I have is that there are so many people in this world, but so few soul winners. There's very few people actually going out and preaching the gospel. And this rang true in the Philippines. I mean, obviously, you know that we have, what, 7+ billion people in this world right now. That's a lot of people. It's just really hard to quantify that in your mind, right? Without actually seeing it firsthand. And the Philippines helps you see that a little bit. It helps you to quantify that number. Notice what the Bible says there in verse number 2. Before Jesus sends out the disciples 2 by 2, he says, "Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." You know, the reality is that there are millions and millions and millions of people that are going to die and go to hell. And the reason why is because there's not enough soul winners to get that job done, right? And that's the sad reality, is even at Christ's time, when Christ is about to send out his disciples, he's recognizing that even these 70 people that I'm about to send out are not enough, right? We need more laborers. We need more people to go to the furthest ends of this world to preach the gospel. And it's a really important point, because if you lose sight of this, you'll lose zeal for soul winning. If you lose sight of the fact that there are billions of people in this earth that are going to die every single year, right? There are people dying all the time. There are, so many people that don't have the gospel that is being preached unto them, and good soul winners being sent out by good churches. You know, it really helps you to understand just, you know, how full hell is going to be. You know, when we get to, you know, and this isn't something we're going to have to experience, but the great white throne judgment, you know, there are going to be billions, you know, trillions of people there. And it's because there's not enough laborers for the harvest. I felt like in the Philippines, you know, in the book of Ruth, right? Ruth goes into the fields, and she's just picking up these handfuls of purpose that were left behind by all the laborers. And that's what it feels like in the Philippines. It's just like there's so many people there. And everybody you talk to wants to know. They want to hear what you have to say. They're like, "Hey, you're a white person? You're an American? What are you doing here?" Right? And they want to hear what you have to say. And they just are all interested. They're all very receptive. And so it's like literally picking up just handfuls of purpose from the ground. There's so much work to be done. I'll just give you some metrics about Manila. You know, we stayed in a suburb of Manila. I believe we did actually go to the Manila city proper the last day we were there. But just to kind of give you some statistics to get in your mind kind of what this region of the Philippines is like. The population in Manila, city limits, is 1.85 million people. Now, that is an area of 16.4 square miles, okay? So that's pretty small. That's 110,000 people per square mile. So when you go there, it feels like people are literally living on top of each other, because they are. I mean, they're just everywhere. In comparison, just so you can kind of have some type of reference, New York City, and this will make more sense, but New York City has 8.3 million. Now, that number is significantly higher than Manila, but that is over a 300 square mile section of land, right? So there, you know, it's densely populated, New York City, but there's only 27,000 people per square mile. So when you think about just the density of Manila, it is the most dense city in the world. It ranks one or number two, depending on which metric you're looking at, what statistics. It's either the number one or the number two globally most dense city in the world. But then if you just expand outside of Manila city limits, this number just kind of is staggering. If you include Metro Manila, there are 13 to 14 million people. Remember, New York City had 8 million. Metro Manila, and we were staying in like a suburb, and we were going to a lot of the schools in the suburb, so all the places we were going would be contained in Metro Manila, outside of where Steadfast Baptist Church in Philippines is. It would consist of 13 to 14 million, but that's 5 million people more than New York City. But that square area, that square mileage is 240 square miles. So it's 60 square miles less than New York City. And there are 5 million more people there. I mean, it's hard to even explain just how many people are in that region. And they're everywhere. I have some videos, but even the videos don't even really do it justice. I mean, the city never sleeps. You go outside at 3 in the morning and there's just cars honking, driving, like people everywhere, people going here, people going there. I mean, the schools, the reason why we were preaching at the schools for 14 hours straight is because the schools are split up into two sections. You have one group of kids that come from 6 a.m. to noon, and then you have another group of kids that come from noon to 6 p.m. because there's so many people that the facilities cannot even contain. They can't hold all the children all at the same time. So they have to split this up into two different sessions. I mean, the amount of people is just, it's mind-boggling, you know. And I come from a small, podunk, little Oklahoma town. I graduated with 20 people. So, you know, going to a place like Manila, it's really eye-opening. It really helps you to understand just how many people are in this world. How many people are going to die and go to hell? And it really kind of, it should prick your heart. You know, it should be something that motivates you to do more. On this trip, I had 152 salvations personally. And basically 7 days of soul winning. Two of those days, I wasn't really going that hard. You know, we had church one day and, you know, we had some time for recreation. Yes, we have fun on missions trips. It's not all work, right? We worked hard, but, you know, we had some fun too. And, you know, I had 152 salvations. I had my personal record of salvations in one day. I had 47 salvations in one day. I mean, it's hard to just quantify and explain just how great the soul winning is there. You know, as a group, we had 3,576 people saved. And I think it was roughly about 30 soul winners, including all the members of the churches that were helping us. And we did that in a week. But, you know, 3,576 people is just a drop in the bucket for how many people actually live there. You know, there's so much more work to be done. You could go back every single year. And here's the great thing is you go back every single year and you're going to get new waves of kids, right? And that was primarily who we're targeting. You know, we're getting a lot of the you know, people from 10 all the way up to 20, 21, 22, 23-year-old people saved. Of course, there were others mixed in there as well. But that would have been the primary demographic that we were getting saved. And so, I just want to emphasize just how few laborers there are and how much work there is to be done. That alone should give you a zeal to want to go on a mission trip. You know, here, you go out every week, multiple times a week, and your job is to get people saved here in this city. This is your job. This is what this church is here to do. But, you know, you can even go beyond that. and do extra. You can go places like the Philippines. You can go places like the Bahamas or Barbados. And I encourage you guys to really consider that. The second point that I have, that a lesson that I learned from the Philippines, is that idolatry is wicked as hell. You know, idolatry is worse than you think. And, you know, it's hard for us in America to really understand how bad idolatry is in the world, just because, you know, virtually there's, you know, idolatry is kind of small on a small scale here, right? Of course, there's Catholic churches and there's shrines and things like that. And it's getting worse. You know, America is getting worse when it comes to its tolerance for idolatry. But man, you go to a place like the Philippines or just any place, you know, in Asia, and many times what you're going to find is a lot of idolatry. And idolatry is wicked as hell. Go to Leviticus chapter number 26. Let's just look at a couple verses. Leviticus chapter number 26. Notice what the Bible says here in verse number 1. It says, "Ye shall make you no idols, nor graven image, neither rear you up a standing image, neither shall you set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it, for I am the Lord your God." You see, this is a direct commandment from God that we are not to rear up idols, and not even just so that, you know, oh, well, you can't have an idol as long as you're, you know, or you can have an idol as long as you're not worshiping it, right? And I've heard this argument. It's a stupid argument. You know, the Bible is clear here that you're not to do make any type of graven image. You're not to make up any type of standing image. And then it goes on and says, neither are you to bow down and worship it, right? So it's condemning both. You shouldn't have any type of an idol, whether you're bowing down and worshiping it or not. And you know, if you're on the side where you think, oh, well, it's okay to have an image as long as I'm not worshiping, you know, that's what the Catholics say. It's what the Catholics believe. They don't believe that they're worshiping idols, even though it's clear that's what they're doing. They're literally bowing down and worshiping, praying unto them. You know, and they have like a weird interpretation of that, and thinking that, oh, because we have these images that we're not actually worshiping them. That's a false. That's lies, right? That is not what they're doing. You know, there's this idol that is really popular in the Philippines. Now, I didn't personally see this, but a lot of people were showing me this, is this idol called the Black Nazarene. And it's basically the Filipinos' version of Jesus. You know, everybody has their own version of Jesus. You got the Black Jesus, the Filipino Jesus, the white queer Jesus. You know, you got all these images of people's Jesus in their own mind. And this Black Nazarene figure, basically, I believe it's once a year, there's this procession of this idol going through, and it's in its own little carriage. It's on its own little case, kind of like the Pope. You know, it's being carried on the shoulders of men. And there's millions of people that come to this procession. And also that way they can just get close enough to touch the glass. Get close enough just to brush up against it. So that way they could be, you know, seemingly in their mind, healed from their disease or receive some type of blessing from God. And you know what? It's wicked as hell. Yeah. You know, God, there's only one God. It's the Lord. And he deserves all of our worship, all of our admiration. You know, there's no image that's going to provide any type of healing powers. It's a bunch of witchcraft, voodoo, garbage. You know, and the Bible says that we ought to worship God in spirit and in truth. You know, and so idolatry is very prevalent there. It's worse than you think. You know, this morning I had, you know, brought up the fact that, hey, you know, we should be simple concerning that which is evil, right? But, you know, when it comes to false religion, we should have an idea as to what false religion teaches. So that way we can combat those things. We can go to the Bible and show the Catholic why they're wrong. We can go to the Bible and show the Hindu why they're wrong. We can go to the Bible and show the Orthodox priest why they're wrong. And so it's important that we kind of know what it is that false religion is teaching, so that way we can use the word of God to compel men to forsake those things, to repent and to believe the gospel, to believe on Jesus Christ. Go to 2 Kings chapter number 21. 2 Kings chapter number 21. And I just want to show you another verse that highlights how God feels about idolatry, how it's wicked as hell, and he punishes those that get involved in idolatry. 2 Kings chapter number 21. We have the story of the king Manasseh. And of course, the king Manasseh, he's a wicked king. He does many evil things, worshiping the gods, the false gods of those around them. Notice what the Bible says in verse 10. It says, "And the Lord spake by his servants, the prophets, saying, because Manasseh, king of Judah, had done these abominations, and hath done wickedly above all that the Amorites did, which were before him, and hath made Judah also to sin with his idols, therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah, that whosoever heareth it, both his ears shall tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down." Now, that's a pretty vivid description of what God is about to do to Jerusalem because of the wickedness of Manasseh, specifically his idolatry. The fact that he's allowing these idols, not even just allowing, he's promoting people worshiping false gods, false religion. And God says, hey, you know what? I'm going to wipe it off the face of the planet. And you think about the Philippines, you know, I don't think it's a coincidence that the Philippines has all these earthquakes that happen all the time. You know, they're involved in a lot of wicked sins like idolatry. You know, and God may get to a point where he's sick and tired of the idolatry, the wickedness that's taking place, and he may just decide to wipe them off the face of the planet and destroy them. Now, I think it's possible that God would have grace and mercy because of the few remnant, the righteous remnant that are there. You know, and would to God that more people would get saved, more people would stop worshiping idols. You know, I heard of a story just even recently where a member of our church, their parent, destroyed their idols. And you know what? Hey, praise God for that. That the preaching of the Word of God would compel somebody to get rid of that wickedness out of their life, to destroy those things, because God's not happy with that. You know, idolatry is wicked, and it's something that should be rejected by the Filipinos. You know, if there's some negative things I can say about the Philippines, it's that they love idolatry. And they, if they want to preserve their country, they need to get rid of that garbage and, you know, fall down on their knees and ask God for forgiveness. Here's another thing I learned while in the Philippines, is the importance of watching your children. The importance of watching your children. You know, I know, this might be a shocker, but idolatry and faggots go hand in hand. You know, it's no coincidence that many Catholic priests are a bunch of pedophiles preying on little children. And man, some of the most disheartening thing about being in the Philippines was just the amount, the high percentage of faggots in that country. You know, depending on what statistic you look up, about 8 to 10% of the young adults in Metro Manila identify as a faggot. They identify as LGBT. You know, and when you're there, it kind of feels like more than that, honestly. You know, it's really sad. We go into the schools. You know, we're preaching to children that are 13, 14, 15. We had a couple opportunities to go into the high school, but primarily it was about 13 to 15, 16-year-old kids. And, you know, out of about a classroom of about 30, 35 kids, inevitably about four of them would be either trannies or just open faggots. At 13, 14. You know, in America, I think we can get confused because, you know, I do think there is a segment of the young people in America where they're just acting or they're trying to be cool. So they, for whatever reason, they think it's cool to be a faggot, a disgusting freak. Because of the media, because of Hollywood, because of, you know, the music today. And so, you know, even though they would be disgusted at a dude and a dude being together, a woman, they claim to be that, right? Or they would say that. But listen, in the Philippines, it's legitimately they are engaged in being a sodomite, being a faggot. And you know what's sad about that is that these are kids. So you know what that tells me is that some faggot, predator, some pedophile preyed on these children. And when you go there, you understand why that's true, because kids are literally just running around with no supervision whatsoever. There were two different times where we are, you know, either fellowshipping or soul winning in the parks. And, you know, one specific time, this seven-year-old girl just comes out of nowhere, parents nowhere in sight. And you know, praise God, we were a bunch of soul winners and we tried to get her saved. You know, we're being good unto her. Some of the guys are giving her some pesos so she could go get an ice cream. But, you know, there are a lot of wicked people in this world. You know, just letting your seven-year-old daughter alone in a park where any just freak pedophile could come around and abuse that child. I mean, it's crazy to me to think that parents would allow their children just to roam the streets unfettered, which is basically being able to do whatever they want to do. You know, and as Filipino parents, you know, they need to understand that they need to watch their kids. Hey, keep an eye on your kids. You know, and this is a great truth for us to understand as parents as well. You know, don't be so trusting that you just allow your children to just go without your supervision. It's important as a parent that you're supervising your children at all times. Why? Because you never know when some pedophile freak is going to prey on them, when he's going to try to get his hands on them. And you say, oh, this, I don't know about that. You know, is that true? Go to Genesis chapter number 19. Genesis chapter number 19. You know, not only have I witnessed it with my own eyes in the Philippines, but you know, the Bible tells us this. The Bible teaches us that not only are adults faggots, but you know, there can be young kids that are faggots too. Yeah. You know, and obviously, again, I feel bad for that situation, but at the end of the day, if they're a faggot and they are desiring to be with another man or a woman that's a young girl that's desiring to be with a girl, guess what the Bible says? They should be put to death. Yeah, right. That's what the Bible says, that they're reprobate. You know, and the reason they probably got there, obviously, is because, you know, the predator pedophile defiled their mind. But you know, at the end of the day, is that child still has a choice. Right? Even though some terrible things can happen in this life to people, you know, that's not an excuse for just rejecting God in their heart. And, you know, you see this a lot, and it really is disheartening. It sucks. It's one of those terrible things of life. But you know what? I don't feel sorry for them. Because at the end of the day, they have a choice. They have a choice to believe on Jesus Christ. And obviously, at some point along the way, they chose to reject God in their heart. Notice what the Bible says here in Genesis 19. You know, and don't get so soft on me this evening thinking, oh, well, they're just a child. Listen, what does the Bible say? Verse number 4. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. Now, I'll be honest, reading this verse, I didn't quite understand. I mean, I believed it, but I didn't know that you know, it's kind of hard to understand it, right? But man, you go to a place like the Philippines and you really start to understand, man, it's young and old. And, you know, there were plenty of occasions where some of these young men, and I use the word men loosely, right? Because, you know, half the time they're looking like a tranny. You couldn't even tell if it was a boy or a girl. And they're, like, wanting to try and hold your hand. I had one that, you know, just came up to give me a high five. And so I gave it a high five. And then it locked onto my hand and tried to hold it. I'm, like, yanking my hand away. Like, what the hell is going on? You know, and the reason why I am bringing this up and I'm going into that much detail is because I want you to understand the importance of watching your children. Don't allow your children to go unsupervised around anybody, even if it's somebody that you trust, because you just never know. And, you know, I'd rather be safe than sorry, personally. When it comes to my children, they're the most precious thing to me. Outside of my wife, she's the most important. But, you know, my children are very precious to me. And I don't want anything to happen to my children, you know. And so it's important that you watch your children, that you have eyes on them at all times, that you're not just allowing them to go and do all sorts of things without any type of supervision. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. Here's another thing that I really was convicted and walked away from the Philippines is the importance of teaching your boys to be men. Teaching your boys to be men. Now, when I was there, I was able to preach a sermon there at Steadfast, and I preached a sermon called Gird Up Your Loins Like a Man. And the whole sermon was how men should be men, right? To be manly, you know, not be these weak, effeminate soy boys. And, you know, that's something that the Philippines really needs to correct is an emphasis on teaching their boys to be men, to act like men, to dress like men, not some effeminate freak. You know, and the word effeminate literally means to be womanly-like. You know, in the modern versions, it tries to change the word effeminate, and the Bible only appears once in the Bible. It changes the word effeminate to homosexual. That's not what the word effeminate means. The word effeminate is a dude that's acting like a chick, right? That's acting like a woman, acting womanly, weak, or soft, or, you know, is all into them, the way that they look and dress. You know, I think in America we call it a metrosexual, right? Somebody who's just up to speed on all the latest fashions and looking a certain way, right? You know, as men, we should act like men. We shouldn't dress like men. We shouldn't want to talk. We should dress like men and not dress like women. We should want to talk like men and not talk and act like women. You know, and something that I noticed in the Philippines is, you know, you go to shake one of the guy's hands and it's every time it's like a wet noodle, right? And sometimes I mean that literally. You know, you go and you grab it and it's just like this nothing of a handshake, right? Or they talk in a real soft voice. They're just not very outspoken. It's like, no, listen, man up. Hey, be a man. Give me a firm handshake. You know, it irritates me when I go to shake a dude's hand and it's like this limp noodle. It's like, hey, get some firmness to that grip. You know, that's just a part of being a man. You know, my son, I want to make him go out and do some hard jobs just so he'll know what it's like to be a man. You know, and obviously, you could get yourself educated, and you know, and learn a trade maybe where you don't have to work with your hand. And I say that I don't mean that people who work with their hands aren't educated either. Many of those guys are really smart as well in their trade. It's just there's certain trades where you work more with your brain and on a computer, and there's other trades where you're working a lot with your hands and using analytics and things like that. And so, you know, if a person works with their brain on a computer most of the day, hey, get outside and go do something that's hard. Go do something that's tough so that way you can, you know, get some calluses on the hands, right? Nobody likes, like, the soft, lotioned handshake from the guy. You know, and I've worked with some guys where, you know, they use way too much of the Lysol antibacterial soap. It's like every 5 seconds they're just lathering it up. And, man, when you shake their hand, you can tell. Man, get some calluses on those hands. Be a man. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, I have you turn to 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16, look at verse 13. The Bible says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. The Bible says, gird up your loins like a man. Why? Because men wear pants. Men are the ones that are going to go out and do the tough jobs. They're going to be the ones that are working hard. And that should be the characteristics of a man. You know, teach your boys to be men. Go to Matthew chapter number 13. Matthew chapter number 13. Matthew chapter number 13. All right, so we'll get off some of the negative things about the Philippines. I had to get some of that off my chest, man. Some of that stuff really irritates me. You know, especially when it comes to just the effeminacy of the Filipinos and the men there. You know, those are things that they need to change. Those are things that they need to get right. Here's another lesson that I learned. A prophet is not without honor. And this is very true, especially when you go to a foreign country. Even the Bahamas had elements of this, but man, I tell you, the Philippines is on another level. Matthew 13, notice what the Bible says in verse 54. It says, "And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man these sayings?" And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, "A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief." Now, I believe this is primarily one of the reasons why America, you know, when you go and you preach in America, it's just not as receptive as other countries. Now, don't get me wrong, depending on where you're at, it can be very receptive here, right? But it kind of is subjective. It's depending on what you're comparing that to, right? And you're comparing Oklahoma, Texas, soul winning to California. Yeah, Oklahoma, Texas are pretty receptive, right? Good places to go soul winning. And even like the East Coast or places where maybe there's a lot more of a liberal presence there, it's going to seem like it's more receptive. But, you know, the Bible is so true, is that when you go to another country, when you go somewhere else, or even your skin color, you just kind of stand out because you're obviously not from that region, then there's this added element of receptivity that comes along with preaching the gospel. And that is so true in the Philippines. You know, I felt like I was a rock star at these schools. You would go into the schools and the kids would just swarm you. And they're just, you know, they're going crazy. They're going nuts. Everybody is smiling at you. Everybody wants to talk to you. Everybody wants to hear what you have to say. In between classes, there would be like a courtyard area. It was kind of like their playground. They had a basketball court and different things. And there would be times where these kids would come out and they would just be out there playing. And you would go and just start talking to like three or four of them. And before you're done, there's like a crowd of like 20 to 30 kids all huddled around you, all wanting to know what you have to say, all just hanging on every word. And when I walked into one of the classrooms, and one of the kids shouted out, "It's Mr. Beast!" You know, they're associating me with some famous guy in America just because he's white, I guess. You know, like, I'm just like, the dude has a lot more hair than I got. You know, we don't look that much the same. But, you know, I mean, you're like the Beatles there. It's amazing just how receptive they are, just the sheer fact that you're an American. And it's even beyond, like, it's even more when you say you're in America, because they're like, they see you, they don't know if you're from Europe, they don't know where you're from, right? They kind of know you're from the West, but then you say you're an American, and then their eyes just light up. They're like, wow, you know, they think that's great, and they want to hear what you have to say. So you have special status when you go to a place like the Philippines. I mean, hey, they even think, you know, Theodore is the most handsome man that they've seen in their life. They're falling all over these single guys. No wonder the single guys want to go there to get a wife. You know, they get all the attention from the ladies. You know, and if you're a single guy, listen, that's a good reason to go to the Philippines. If you're looking for a wife, hey, you know, you just show up and they're going to be like, "Who are you, Mr. Beast? Who are you?" Like, you know, I don't know. Who's a famous person today for the young people? Anybody know? Who? Huh? Kanye, yeah, okay. Different skin color, but yeah. You know, they're going to think you're some, you know, somebody famous, somebody special. And you know, the reality is, you are somebody special. You're a soul winner. Yeah. You have the word of God. Yeah. You're better than Mr. Beast. Yeah. You're better than Kanye, obviously. You're better than, you know, any famous person that could go there. And, you know, you can have a huge impact on people just by going to another country like the Philippines. Again, the Bahamas was cool and there was that element, but the Philippines is on a different level of, you know, this concept ringing true, is that a prophet is not without honor. And, you know, here there are plenty of people, even, you know, when I was still here in Oklahoma City, you know, people that I went to high school with, or, you know, people that knew me and then, you know that I'm associated with the church, they're just like, Tanner? Yeah, isn't that, you know, Billy and Sean's son? Isn't this the guy that I went to high school with? You know, isn't, and so you don't really have that same level of respect as a soul winner when you go to other places like the Philippines. It's just on another level. And quite honestly, it kind of makes you feel special. You know, you kind of understand some of the things that Jesus Christ himself went through. You know, obviously we're not healing anybody, but I want you to turn to a passage. Go to Mark chapter number 5. We're not healing anybody physically, but you know, we are healing people spiritually. And there's a correlation here. Notice what the Bible says in Mark chapter number 5, verse number 24. It says, and Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, come in the press behind and touched his garment, for she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. You know, and you go to a place like the Philippines and you will be thronged. You will be just bombarded. There will be a press upon you. And there were several times where I just wanted to kind of shout out, who touched me? You know, just remembering this story, right? Because it's kind of surreal. But the reality is that we're going there and you're preaching the gospel, and these people, they're looking for the truth. They want to know the truth. But yet no physician can heal them there. Why? Because they're all preaching some Catholic doctrine. They're all preaching some false gospel. But you know what? We hold the words of truth. And so we're bringing that to them, and then they could be spiritually healed by putting their faith in Jesus Christ. And there's a really cool correlation here. And another thing I thought about in this passage is that Jesus said, hey, I felt virtue go from me. And you don't really get experience that in America preaching the gospel. But man, you go to a place like the Bahamas, and I felt that like that a little bit, but even more so in the Philippines, where I got to the end of the day and I just felt more wiped out and more tired than I'd felt doing a full day's worth of work of any type of hard labor. I felt as virtue had gone out of me. And, you know, I remember sitting down on, I think it was day two. I think it was day two or Friday. It was the Friday. We did spend a full day at the schools preaching all day, class after class after class. After that, we ended up going to another park and getting more people saved there. And I remember just sitting down on the tree, and it's like dusk. And I'm just like, I don't want to preach the gospel ever again. You know, like I just felt that tired. Now, obviously, that's hyperbole, but that's how I felt in the moment. It's like I can't even open my mouth. My jaw just hurts so much from talking and preaching. And, you know, that was a very fruitful day. And you kind of get an idea as to what it was like for Christ and his disciples when they worked tirelessly. You know, the disciples, they came to Jesus and they're like, you're beside yourself. Are you ever going to take a break? Are you ever going to stop? You know, and obviously we're human. We're not Jesus. You know, we're not going to have that aptitude or that kind of strength to be able to endure all those things. But, you know, we should at least put forth a good amount of effort, right? And you can get a lot of things done and accomplished in a place like the Philippines to where your mouth is just hurting because you've preached so much. And you just don't really experience that in America. You know, and that's, you know, when you preach, you know, 12, 13, 14, 15 times the gospel in a day, man, that is some work that you put in and you really feel it. But what's great is it's rewarding work, right? There's something to show for it. Go to Ephesians chapter number 5. Go to Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter number 5, this is my sixth point for you this evening, is one really great lesson that I learned is to be thankful. To be thankful. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 20. It says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. When you go to a place like the Philippines, where it's not like America, it doesn't have a lot of the luxuries, it doesn't have a lot of the amenities that we get to enjoy here, it kind of puts a lot of things into perspective for you. And I think it's really important as Christians in America that you do go experience what it is like for other people around the world. I think it'll help you. If there's nothing else you take away, which there's plenty you'll take away, if there's nothing else, it'll help you to be more thankful. You know, Brother Jornell preached a great sermon. There was a men's preaching night there at Steadfast that Sunday for the Sunday afternoon service, and he preached a great sermon on being thankful. And it got me thinking a lot about just my time there and just what I was able to experience, what I saw. And, you know, going to a place like that, it's going to help you to be thankful. It's going to help you to thank God for all the things that you have every single day. You know, and I work hard, you know, for the things that I have. And, nothing was given to me. You know, I don't have, like, this special inheritance or, you know, obviously there's some people in this world that, you know, they may get those things. But, you know, all the things that I have, I've worked my butt off for them. You know, I'm working 40, 50, 60-hour weeks trying to provide for my family. But, you know, one thing that I really just kind of recognized is that I did nothing to be born in America. You know, it doesn't really matter how hard you work. You know, sometimes that's just the hand that you're dealt. You know, there's nothing that I earned. There's no merit of my own to being born in America. I was just blessed to be born in a great country, to be born in a place where there's freedom, to be born in a place where Christianity is primarily like what you know, the main religion is, to be born in a state where there's a Baptist church pretty much on every corner, to be born in a town, in a city where there is a fundamental Baptist church in my area, a Bible-believing fundamental Baptist church. I mean, I did nothing to merit that, did nothing to earn that. So it doesn't really matter how hard you work as a person. There are plenty of people all around this world that are working hard, and yet they don't have the things that we get to enjoy. And so you need to be thankful as a person to God for just the fact that you live in this country, for all the great things that you have to enjoy. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter number 9. Ecclesiastes chapter number 9. There's a great passage here. Of course, Ecclesiastes is one of those books of wisdom. A lot of great things you can learn from this book. Many verses in here are similar to the Proverbs written by Solomon. But notice what the Bible says in verse number 10. It says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. The Bible's just telling you and teaching you, hey, be a hard worker. Work hard. You know, don't be lazy. Work hard for the things that you need in this life. But I like this next verse too. It goes on, it says in verse 11, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen unto them all. You know what the Bible is teaching? Is even though you may work hard, even though, you know, you may have a lot of skills and you may acquire, you know, a good amount of wealth, or maybe just, you know, you're able to provide for your family, you have no problems, no issues. You know, at the end of the day, you ought to just thank God because time and chance happen to them all. You know, there's nothing that you did in and of yourself to earn being born in this country. You know, there's plenty of people in the Philippines that work their butt off. They're working harder than you could ever imagine. They're working 12-hour shifts, 6 days a week to provide for their family just the bare necessities. And you know what? They're working just as hard as I am. But yet, time and chance happen to them all. And so, we should be thankful to God every single day for all the things that He's given us, all the blessings that He's given us. You know, I was also kind of just thinking about just this concept of being thankful. You know what? It wasn't just the fact that I, you know, comparatively to the Filipinos, that I have so much and they have so little, that that caused me to be thankful. One of the main reasons I was really kind of dwelling on this is what stood out to me about the Filipinos is even though they have so little, they are people who are very thankful. They're very humble people. And they're very thankful for all the things that they have. They have a good attitude. You know, they have very little, and yet they're not complaining. They have very little, and they have a good attitude about life. They have very little, and they have a lot of joy and happiness that you see on their faces. I mean, you go to these schools, and these kids, you know, they have not much, but yet they are just have great attitudes. You know, and it really stands out to you just the level of joy that many of these people have in their lives, yet they have nothing. And yet Americans, they get mad at you just because you cut them off in traffic. You know, just this morning, I got the bird flown at me. I'm like, hey, welcome to Oklahoma City, right? You know, just somebody got mad, I guess, because I was, you know, I was kind of in a hurry. You know, I might have been a little close on their rear end. And, you know, he flipped me the bird. You know, people get so upset, so wound tight, and yet they have so much here. So many people in America are not thankful for the things that they have. They whine, they complain, they bicker. And, you know, as Christians, we should be very careful. Even though God may give us a lot, we should be careful to be content with the things that we have, to have the right spirit, the right attitude. Go to 1 Timothy chapter number 6. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. The Bible says in verse number 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. You know, the Bible says, is commanding us, that we should be content. The Bible says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, giving thanks unto God. Right? We should be content and satisfied with the things that we have. And you know what? I feel like God has blessed me with way more than what I need. You know, the Bible says to be content with food and raiment. I have a lot more than food and raiment. So you know what I should be doing every day? I should be getting on my knees and thanking God for all the blessings that he's given us, my family, all the blessings that he's given to each one of you. You should be getting down and thanking God for those things and having a good attitude about life. You know, life is too short to be wound tight and upset about every little first world problem. You know, it's a shame that so many people are discontented. Hey, be content with the things that God has given you. If you have a roof over your head, if you have clothes on your body, if you have food that goes into your belly every single day, you have nothing to complain about. You should be content with those things and realize that, hey, there's plenty of other people around this world that have much less, and yet they're living a better life. They're living a more satisfied life because it's not about the abundance of things that a person has that makes your life meaningful. That doesn't make your life meaningful. What makes your life meaningful is serving God and being content with the things that you have. Being content with what he's given you. And you know, just if anything else, just I want to help you to remember that, listen, hey, you did nothing to earn the fact that you live in America, that you're an American citizen. You did nothing. It doesn't matter how hard you work. There are plenty of other people in this world that are working just as hard. It's just they were dealt a different hand. So it's all how you look at this world. It's your mindset, right? This morning, you know, instead of complaining, if you're thankful, it'll cause you to have that mindset of being thankful, and you'll forget about all the reasons you were wanting to complain in the first place. All right, the last point that I have is serving God is fun. Serving God is fun. Go to Psalm 133. Psalm 133. You know, and nuts to people who think that going to church is lame, serving God is lame, God's just trying to keep his finger on you and keep you, you know, God doesn't allow any fun. It's like, listen, you've just never served God. You just don't have the right attitude, the right spirit. Because, you know, serving God is a lot of fun. You know, that past week, outside of the fact that I missed my family so much, I had a great time. I had so much fun laughing, joking, the great fellowship. Notice what the Bible says here in Psalm 133, verse 1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. That's a pleasant thing to be around like-minded brethren. You know what's cool is you go halfway around the world, and I'm hanging out with Filipinos that are saved, that are in these churches, and you know what? We have a kindred spirit. It's like we've been buddies our entire life. You know, guys like Glenn, guys like Franklin, you know, there's many others, you know, forgive me, I'm terrible with names. Those are the two that I remembered. You know, these the Filipinos there that are serving God, they have the same spirit we have. You know, and it's great to fellowship with them and, you know, to just spend time with them, get to know them. And, you know, and not only just that, just the brethren from Steadfast and, you know, Evangelist Urbanic and Brother James Perry and, you know, getting to see some familiar faces. You know, the fellowship is always great. And being able to rally around like-minded beliefs and just talk about soul winning, talk about experiences, you know, talking about like what it was like preaching in their classroom and sharing this idea. Oh, here's a tip on how to make it better. You know, those things are invaluable. And going on missions trips is fun. Serving God is fun. And there's a lot of reward in this life, not just the next. You know, some people think, well, in order to be a good Christian, you got to live this ascetic lifestyle, right? You can't have any fun in America or in the Christian life. And so, you know, you got to afflict your body and you got to go through. It's like we worked hard, but you know what? We went and did some fun things too. You went and visited the Spanish fort in Intramuros, which was really cool. I have my history, guys. So that was really cool to go and to kind of see the history of the Filipinos. And then we went to hiking on this really cool trail where there's falls. You know, the fellowship that we're able to have, the good food that we're able to eat. Man, serving God is a lot of fun. And I wouldn't trade it for the world, right? That experience was once in a lifetime event. And, you know, I say once in a lifetime, I plan to go again, right? But it was it's something that you have to do at least once. You have to put it on your calendar. It's got to be that bucket list thing where you go on a missions trip and you serve God. In that capacity, it's just completely different. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter number 4. 1 Timothy chapter number 4. The Bible says in verse number 8, "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come." You know, serving God is not just about the rewards that we're going to get in heaven. And of course, those are great. And I would even say that those are better, right? That is something even better. But you know, we still get to enjoy great things here on this earth too, right? In serving God and having fun and doing the things that he's called us to do. I'll just read for you. Mark 10 verse 29 says, "And Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that have left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands and with persecutions and in the world to come eternal life." So serving God affords you the ability to have fun in this life now, right? In the time now. You know, I got to meet a lot of brothers and sisters from the other end of the world. That was really cool. You know, that was something special that I'll remember forever. Go to Revelation chapter 22. We'll end. Revelation chapter number 22. You know, at the beginning of this sermon, I said, life is short. That we don't really know how much time we have on this earth. And so I want to encourage you that if you've never been on a missions trip, or maybe you've been, I want to encourage you to go maybe somewhere new, like the Philippines or something like it, because life is short and there's only so much opportunity that you're going to have. It's never been easier to go on a missions trip. And you can accomplish great things. I mean, I was able to accomplish a lot in a week. By the grace of God, I was able to get 152 people saved. That is just amazing. I mean, that was almost as many people as I had saved all of last year. You know, and one guy that went on the trip with us, he had more salvations in that week than he did have all last year. It's amazing. And you can do great things. Notice what the Bible says here, Revelation 22, verse 12. It says, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be." We get greatly rewarded here in this life, serving God. Serving God is fun, the great fellowship, the great times that we get to have. But you know what? Even greater than that is the reward that we're going to receive in heaven for the work that we do. And life is short. Jesus Christ said, "Behold, I come quickly." Now, obviously, that's to every generation, right? Since John got this revelation. But, you know, I think God does that on purpose because he wants us to understand that our life is short. There's only so many years that have been allotted for us, no matter who we are. And you need to, as a Christian, an American Christian, one that's saved, a soul-winning American Christian, you have to make the decision to go on a missions trip, go to the missions field, go to somewhere that's receptive, you know, partner with the church to where you can do great things for the Lord, and I promise you will not regret it. It'd be the best that money can buy, right? You'll never spend your money on anything more valuable than a missions trip. With that, let's end in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, God, thank you for all the souls that were able to get saved in the Philippines. Thank you for just the churches there that are working tirelessly, that are toiling and, you know, just doing a great work there in your name. God, I pray that that we would get a burning desire to go on missions trips, to go abroad. Obviously, Lord, I want people to be faithful in serving their local community and preaching the gospel in and around their church. But God, I pray that we would also have a desire to go to the uttermost parts of the earth and to get as many people saved while we have breath in our lungs. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Our last hymn this evening, if you would turn to number 288, "I Am Resolved." "288, I Am Resolved." 288, we'll sing there starting on the first.
"I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's
resolved to fall. district.